Well, I always rejoice, as you may know, in another opportunity to preach the cross. And in reality, I reserve that opportunity for almost any Sunday of the year. But we do get our hearts locked into the events around this Easter season. How shall we learn from this momentous event? Shall we look at the root, or shall we look at the fruit? The root, of course, is God's eternal love. It is that from all eternity, even before He created the world, that He planned the cross and ordained that His own Son, the second person of the Trinity, should take a human body. The Bible says that the Father prepared for the Son a body, and that body was to be nailed right there to the cross. Now, the fruit is the benefits that flow from the death of the Lord Jesus. That a guilty, condemned sinner may be washed as white as snow, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, by one act of faith in the death of the Lord Jesus. And as God's people know, there is no greater blessing than to know that your sins are gone. Gone totally and gone forever. Now sadly, there are souls in hell today that have missed the blessing of the cross. They are enduring the torment of the hell that Jesus bore on the cross. And that's something we have to grasp. That crammed into those few hours at Calvary, Jesus bore in infinite, eternal measure what wicked sinners in hell suffer for all eternity endlessly. There are some here in this meeting, and they stand condemned. You've never been saved. You've never been washed in the Savior's blood. You've never made it right with God, and you're on the run. You're running from God. You've never come to the cross to be reconciled. You've never actually understood that when Jesus hung on that cross with His arms outstretched, that it was a work of reconciliation to bring a holy God and your soul into perfect reconciliation, to be at one with God. That's sad. And that's the burden of my heart today. And I want to preach the cross to you. Then there are those here today, and you ought to be jumping up and down with absolute excitement, shouting the truth, "My sins are gone. Jesus has borne them all." They're gone, and they're gone forever. And this is all possible because on that cross, the Lord Jesus displayed the work that He was doing, working forgiveness. And He revealed that in His first utterance, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now this, of course, is a great lesson on prayer, how our Lord Jesus, He began His ministry in prayer. How He went into the wilderness, and there He prayed to His Heavenly Father at lengthy times. And now we see that He's ending His earthly ministry in prayer as He prays for the very people for whom He died. And add to this fact that the Father always hears the prayers of His Son. Do you remember how He stood outside the grave of Lazarus and He prayed, "Father, I thank Thee that Thou always hearest me"? This is a great confidence. And so if you can know today that Christ, the Lord Jesus, prayed, "Father, forgive them," you're assured of this total forgiveness. Now this is all to say that the death of Christ on the cross is the world's most life-changing event. It's going to change our destiny. Whether we end up in heaven with God for all eternity, singing His praises, joyful, glad in his salvation, giving all glory to the Savior for our salvation, or we will be in the very pit of hell, screaming blasphemies against a holy God forever and ever. This, what our Lord Jesus prayed for at the cross, is going to change you forever, and all time and all eternity. And therefore we need to get this right. Now the death of the Lord Jesus can be viewed four ways. It was a natural event. It was real people in a real place, with real suffering and agonies, with real nails through the hands of Jesus, his feet, and real blood, human blood, that flowed from his side. But it was also an unnatural event, because it was the most innocent man that ever walked on earth. When Pilate said, "I find no fault in him," he was right. And never was there one who was sinless, and yet died as a criminal. It was also an eternal event, because behind this was the planning of God that he would send his Son to suffer and die to save his people from perishing in sin. It's eternal and also supernatural. Supernatural because it was the Lord Jesus praying, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Not only did men crucify the Lord Jesus, but the Father punished him while he hung upon that cross. Can you understand how important, vital, to understand this saving work of the Lord Jesus? There are more people in the world that build their hope on this day at Calvary than in anything else. Isn't this wonderful? Christians in all generations since AD 33 have said, "That's my hope for heaven. The death, the bleeding of the Son of God. That's my hope of peace with God." And even around the world today, and all the nations of the world, this gospel, this message of peace with God through the cross is being declared, and people are accepting it to some degree. And I trust that here it will be true that you also are building on the death of the Lord Jesus. So please think over this text. We're going here to Luke 23 and verse 34, and I want us to just look at this statement. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23, verse 34. Now in this word, on the cross, the Lord addressed our need of forgiveness. The operative word, of course, is forgive, forgive. And it is the Son's heart cry to his Father. And we ask, what was wrong? What was wrong that men would need such forgiveness? Well, to these particular people who had cried out, "Crucify, crucify him," they were guilty and perpetrated the most horrendous sin possible. They nailed the Son of God, the Holy One, to the rugged cross. The Lord says, "Father, forgive them because they know not what they're doing." Did they not know? Did they not know that Jesus was innocent, as Pilate knew? Did they not know that they were prejudiced against him? Did they not know that he was a real man that did not deserve this death? Surely they knew. Surely they knew what they were doing. Surely they knew that when they cried, "Crucify him," of the horrible death that he must endure as a criminal. And sure they must have known to some degree at least the injustice of it all. They did know. But what they didn't know or didn't comprehend was the eternal fate of such a sin. The horror of crucifying God's Son and rejecting him. The hell that it would dig. The curse that it would bring upon them. Even when they said, "Let his blood be upon us." What guilt! Did they really comprehend the damnation that would be attached to that guilt? Today people might say, "Well, I know I'm not perfect. And yes, I have broken God's law, and perhaps I've done this, but I like the way I live. And people say, I know what I'm doing. I know it's not the best. But what they don't realize is that there are eternal consequences for the way people behave and sin. Or as the Bible puts it, be sure your sin will find you out. Now they needed this forgiveness because not only did they kill the Son of God, they killed him with such shocking hatred. You read here in this account how they cried out in unison, crucify him, crucify him. They joined their voices in a chorus of crucify him. And then down in verse 37, you'll notice the mockery and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews. You can see the venom, the bitterness, the hatred poured out in that very statement. If thou be the Son of God. Now, you made that claim. What a claim you made. Prove it. And in that there was the sarcastic, bitter rancor of it all. In Matthew, it talks about the passers-by. They mocked him. And also in Matthew, it talks about the very scribes and the elders. It says, likewise also the chief priests, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, come down from the cross. Oh, if ever there was an undermining of the purpose of Jesus' death, it was that statement. Really, they were saying, end your mission now. Come down from the cross. And if Christ was going to be our Savior and to pay the price for our sin, he could not come down from the cross. He must remain there, endure the shame, endure the suffering. He must bear the curse and the weight of sin. He must offer himself in death, cry out, it is finished, and give up his spirit to the Father, because the sacrifice must die. Because sin, the wages of sin is death. And so he could not come down from the cross unless he was to call off his mission. But what cruelty were in these very statements. Now these people needed forgiveness because they were blind to their sin. And Jesus said, they know not what they do. Oh, the terror of this that ought to cause in all of us. There are sins that we do we're not even aware of. There are things that we are guilty of that we might brush off, but we don't realize the consequences of the guilt and the punishment that we're bringing upon ourselves. We're not even cognizant that those things hang over our head. They're called in the Bible sins of omission. Things that we ought to do that we don't. And then there are those things we know we do wrong, and we just brush them off. And the Lord Jesus, thankfully, prays for the sins of ignorance. That's how complete a Savior he is. Some people ask me sometimes, you know, when you cry to the Lord for salvation, do you have to name every one of your sins, point by point, date by date, event by event, and ask the Lord to forgive you? What if you forget one? What if you omit one? What if one comes later to you? Are you saved or are you not saved? Can you understand here that in this prayer of the Lord Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that even the sins of ignorance are forgiven? Did you know that in the Old Testament sacrifices, there was a special sacrifice for the sin of ignorance? Oh, they brought their regular sacrifices to God, but then there were the special sacrifice that was brought just in case. There was some sin not brought out, not confessed, and provision was made for that. And I'm happy to announce today that on the cross, the Lord Jesus made full provision, not just for those glaring sins that might be in a sinner's life, but for all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, when we call on the Lord, he saves us completely. And I want you to rejoice. If you're believing in the Lord Jesus today, if you've trusted in His death as your Savior, that your sins are gone and they will never return. Now in this statement from the cross, the Lord also declared the sufficiency of His atonement. He was really saying when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, look upon my blood, look upon my death, and see how it has the power, the potency, to cleanse and forgive every possible sin. Now this word forgive, by the way, is all-inclusive. It is the miraculous removal of all guilt and sin for all time. This word forgive in the Bible, now you understand the Bible is a translation into the English. We are working from, in the Old Testament, Hebrew text, in the New Testament, Greek text. So you have a word that is behind forgive. And that word in the Greek language means to send away. Forgive. Send it away. And it really ties into what they had in the Old Testament, sacrifices, where the priest laid his hands on the animal, on a goat, and the transfer of the sins went from the person to the animal that was to be sacrificed, and then the animal was sent away, put away, and it would be lost forever. And that's what the Lord Jesus is praying for here to His Father, for those who are crucifying Him. Father, forgive. Send these sins away. Put them away. And in the Psalm 103, verse 12, we are told that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now you tell me, where does the east and the west meet? Never do. There is never a meeting of east and west. Even when the world is revolving, even you travel to the other end of the world, east and west, never join. And that's the message of God's forgiveness. When your sin is forgiven, it will never return. It's gone. If you're a Christian, you should be jumping up and down right now and saying, I am so happy my sins are gone forever. If you're not saved, you're not a Christian. You ought to be saying, that's the salvation I need. That's the Savior that I am in need of. And so it is all-inclusive. It is also total forgiveness. And it means justification. Just as if I had never sinned. It means that I am declared righteous. And of course the gospel is really built upon this great doctrine of justification. God justifies the sinner. And by what He did at Calvary, God put my sins on the Lord Jesus. As we see this text behind me says, the Lamb of God, He became the sacrifice who bore the sins of His people, and they never return. We are justified and enter into heaven forever. A little boy was told by his mother not to play near a certain pond. She knew the muck and the mire that if he falls in there, he's going to be a mess. And so one day, the little boy playing around that pond, just temptation overcame him, and he got too close, and veering into that, well, he fell right into the dirty, stinky water and appeared a mess. And of course, when he was returning to his mum, he was totally aware of the warning that he had been given and now the mess that he was in. And so, rather than just face his mother, he wrote on a slate. You remember, well, kids here won't remember, but there was a day when children went to school and they wrote on a slate. They didn't have paper and pens and color markers and all those things. They wrote on a stone slate. And you would do your work and then you would wipe it all off clean and then start all over again. So this boy, he decided on, He took the slate that he used in school, and he said to his mother, if you forgive me, rub it out. And he sent the slate in to his mother. And the slate came back clean. And he knew, even before he met his mother, that he was forgiven. The slate was clean. That's our relationship to the loving, forgiving grace of God. We know we've sinned. We know we've disobeyed. We know we've broken God's law. But through grace, through the blood of Jesus, the slate is made clean. And Jesus is not merely an example of forgiveness. This is not just to teach us how we should forgive. We do learn from it. But this death of Christ, this prayer of our Lord, is the source of forgiveness. That's where you go. That's where you get God's forgiveness. In the Son, in His death, and in this prayer you plead it for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now this statement from the cross was a heart-filled prayer of desire for men's forgiveness. There's no sham here. There's no phoniness. There's no plastic words. The Lord Jesus, even though these men cruelly crucified him, and even though he was hanging there in horrible sufferings, in the shame of his own nigh nakedness, the crimson in the blood and gore of his own death, and the slander that they had made, this was a genuine, true, merciful, mission-filled prayer. Because at the end of Isaiah 53, where you have those very clear words of Christ taking our sins upon himself, he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. In the 11th, 12th verses of Isaiah 53, it says, he also shall make intercession for the transgressors. Part of Jesus' ministry is not only to die for his people, but to pray for them. And the Bible teaches us that our Lord Jesus is now, having risen from the dead, ascended to the Father, he is now our high priest, praying for us. And Christ's work as Redeemer Savior is twofold. There is his work of suffering on the cross, shedding his blood, paying the price. And now there is his work, throne work, interceding, praying to the Father for his people. Now, can you fathom the depths of love that is displayed in this prayer? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've got to be asking, what kind of love is this? This is not phony love. This is not just human love. This is the love of God. This is the love of one who truly, genuinely loves to save even the most sinful, most wicked, most rebellious people, and bring them one day into glory. And if there's one here at all and you doubt, does the Lord love me? Does the Lord love my soul? Let me take you to Calvary. Let me have you rehearse these words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And these are the people who mocked. These are the people who cried out, crucify him. These are the very people with the hammer and the nails. These are the people that were bloody and cruel in their actions to the Lord. And if the Lord prayed for their forgiveness, surely he will pray for your forgiveness. Now you might be asking, but does this really work? What was the outcome of this prayer of the Lord Jesus? You said earlier that the Lord's prayers, the Father always hears them. Well, just move along to the day of Pentecost. Peter preaching that sermon where people should repent of the blood that was on their hands, that they had crucified the Son of God. And on that day of Pentecost, we are told that 3,000 people were converted. Many of them were the very people on the day of Jesus' death had cried out, crucify him. They were personally recognized their own guilt and participation in the crucifixion of the Savior. And they were converted.
They became the early Christians of the early church.
Not only was Paul the apostle one who had the blood of Christians on his hands, there were early Christians who had the blood of Jesus on their hands. And they repented, as Peter exhorted them. And the prayer of the Lord Jesus was effectual, powerful to save them. Can you be saved? There is enough here in this one word from the cross to save your soul today. Father, forgive them. Now, only the Lord Jesus has this authority to forgive sins. That came up in his earthly ministry, and it comes here from the cross as well. I read a story of D.L. Moody, who had a great many friends and officials in the United States. And one day he met a governor of a certain state who said, "Moody, I've decided to respond to a petition of a great many people to pardon a well-known criminal. You're here in the city and you're offering pardon to sinners all the time. And I want you to convey this letter of pardon." When Moody went, all the men were called together in the chapel, and Moody said, "I have a pardon for one of you. I don't know you by face, but here is the name." What a breathless moment that was in that gathering of about 600 men. They scarcely breathed to find out whose name would be declared. And when Mr. Moody read the name of the man, something like a shriek came out of the crowd. It was almost more than the man could bear. And Mr. Moody talked to him later, and he offered to him not only pardon from a particular crime of the land, but God's pardon. And he said, "Just as that governor has the authority to pardon you, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Redeemer of the Church, has the authority to pardon your soul." I didn't read in that story if the man took up the spiritual forgiveness, but you get the message. And I offer you pardon today. As a preacher of the gospel, as one with the Bible in my hand to preach the cross, I want you to know today that if you come saying, "I am guilty of sin, will the Lord pardon me? Is there forgiveness for me?" I'll take you right to the cross, to the prayer of the Lord Jesus, his first utterance from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you will be forgiven. This is the gospel. Sinful men and women can be forgiven and are forgiven. A sinner can know total freedom and liberty from the guilt of sin. There is justification, pardon for sinners. And God the Father always hears the prayer of a son. And if you come to God through the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you call for mercy, for salvation, for your sins to be washed away, God will hear. Jesus will intercede. And your sins will be gone as far as the east is from the west, never to return. You'll never see them today, tomorrow, the day you die, nor at the judgment day, nor in heaven. They're gone. Because on the cross, Jesus paid it all. Isn't that a great gospel? Aren't we a blessed people to have such a Savior? Isn't this the good news the world needs to hear? Let's call men and women. Bring them in. And I plead with you today, if you're not saved, come, believe, call on the Lord Jesus. He will save you.